Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I do hope that the Lord has blessed you, and I pray for all my friends out there that have been to the hospital and have now come home. You know, our glorious inheritance in Christ is not meant for heaven alone. It should also have an impact on our earthly existence. Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in all the saints. Amen. Well, today I've been requested by a few people to talk about tithing. Now, I titled this, Why Tithe in Today's World? And I have a question about that. Does tithing teach timeless principles and lessons even in today's modern world? You need to... You need to understand God's perspective on this vital issue. So today, we live in a world that cries out for answers to deep-seated and often intractable problems. Ours is a selfish and materialistic age that desperately needs spiritual direction. Most people, however, earmark nearly all of their physical resources for acquiring material goods and services to make life better for themselves and their offspring. Yet God asks for a different approach from those he is calling. He asked us to recognize the importance of spiritual needs and values as well as physical needs. God wants us to communicate priceless spiritual knowledge to a darkened and deceived world. But you must understand the purpose of the church today. You see, God is working out his marvelous plan in which all humanity will be given the opportunity to receive eternal life beyond the grave. Only the teachings and spiritual values of God can fill the aching spiritual and emotional void that plagues humankind today. You see, Jesus Christ commissioned his servants to take the gospel to the whole world, to reach every nation with the wonderful truths he has revealed, and to instruct those God calls in his way of life. Now, we can read this in Matthew 24, verse 14, 28, verse 18 through 20. But therefore, his church still has an enormous work to do. Over the past century, the information media, publications, radio, television, and more recently, the Internet, have played important roles in enabling the church to pursue its mission of preaching the gospel. The church has been faced with the question of how God wants his work to be financed. By carefully and conscientiously examining the Bible as a whole, we find ample evidence that a consistent financial method is addressed in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. That method is tithing. Now, what is tithing? We always wondered. The word tithe comes from an old English word meaning tenth. Tithing, then, is merely the practice of tenthing, or simply giving back to God 10% of one's increase. Now, to understand more, you must look at Leviticus 27:32. Because tithing is simply a form of giving, which is a godly practice, as told to us in Matthew 19:21. Now, let's address some important questions. Should you, as an individual, tithe? What is the scriptural basis for the practice? And perhaps most important, in what spirit and attitude should you tithe? Now, let's now examine some key scriptures. So tithing is a form of worship, and we know this, in which we show God respect. As it says in Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We need to understand this important facet of our relationship with God. We need to ask ourselves whether our actions reflect the attitude. Now, I'm going to quote this. I will give him my heart. I will give him my praise. I will give him thanksgiving. But I will not give him financial support for his work. You know, I want to emphasize on this a little bit. I do a lot of ministry. I do juvenile prison ministry, detention homes, halfway houses, state penitentiaries, federal penitentiaries, and when I ask for some help to get me to and from, I don't receive it. So this answers my question. I will not give him financial support for his work. And I do God's work. Now let's take a quick look at tithing in biblical history. Now before the Israelites entered the land God promised to give them, he told them in Leviticus 27:30, he said and stated, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." Now, what gave God the right to claim 10% of everything they produced from the land? His claim was and still is based on a simple and an often overlooked truth. He owns everything. This fundamental premise is repeated in the Bible. Psalms 24:1, and you can compare that to Exodus 19:5 and Job 41:11. And it states, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." You see, the tithe is simply the divinely ordained degree to which he expects us to honor him and to acknowledge that he gives everything to us by giving a tenth back to him. Now, the first account in the Bible of this ancient practice is found in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 22. Now, this is when Abraham, after his defeat of the four kings, tithed on the spoils of the war to Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. Abraham obviously understood that tithing was an appropriate way of honoring God with one's physical possessions. This example shows several important principles we can apply today. Abraham, whose exemplary life of service and obedience to God caused God to describe him as the father of the faithful, as he does in Romans 4:11. You see, he tithed willingly as an act of great humility. He showed respect and reverence for God and to Melchizedek, who was both king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, as explained in Hebrews 7:1. This was actually an appearance of Jesus Christ before his human conception and birth. He still serves in this royal and priestly office today, as told to us in Hebrews 6, verse 20. And to tithe is to show him appropriate honor. This example also demonstrates Abraham's enormous personal integrity and character. He chose to keep his promise to God rather than give in it to it the temptation to use the spoils of his victory for himself, as Genesis 14:22 through 23 explain. Now, in verse 19 of Genesis 14, Abraham understood the premise for giving a tithe to God. He is possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham recognized that he was blessed by God Most High, who made his victory and all his blessings possible. Now, we have to also see the human short-sightedness to this. We human beings tend to think that what we possess is because of our human efforts. God recognizes this tendency in us and told Moses to warn the Israelites not to think to themselves. He said this in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18. "My power and might of my hand have gained me his wealth. Instead, they were to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." You see, they were to serve God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. That's Deuteronomy 28:47, brothers and sisters. Gladness and abundance of everything, gladness of your heart. You see, tithing is first and foremost an act of worshipful recognition of God as the source of our existence and all blessings and providence. Now, let's look at Jacob for a second. In following the example of his grandfather Abraham, recognizing this, when God reconfirmed to him the promises he had made to Abraham, Jacob promised God that, according to Genesis 28, verse 20, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. You see, the practice of tithing was later incorporated into the covenant with Israel as a written and codified law. The tribe of Levi, which was not given an inheritance of land from which the Levites could derive increase. We can read about the Levites more in Numbers 18, verses 23. Because this was to receive God's tithe of the agricultural produce in return for their ecclesiastical service to the nation. Now the Levites, based on what they had received in tithes from the people, in turn tithed to the priestly family of Aaron. Now that we can discover in Numbers 18, 26, and 28. Because over the years that followed, payment of the tithe was carelessly neglected, with devastating consequences. By Nehemiah's day, the whole system of godly worship had crumbled and decayed. Temple worship and observance of the Sabbath were seriously compromised. And we can read that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Because there was no financial support for the Levites, they had returned to their fields to support themselves. You see, God's system of worship was all but abandoned. But Nehemiah recognized that restoring the tithe was crucial to restoring godly worship. He strongly corrected the nation for its failure to tithe, and he corrected them in verses 11 and 12 of Nehemiah 13. Now, he also restored the practice of tithing, as he did in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37, 38, and 12, 44, which in turn enabled the Levites to carry out the work of God that they had originally been designated to perform. That we find in Numbers 18, 21. Today, the practice of tithing plays a vital role in the overall system of godly worship within the church. It encourages reliance on God. It encourages us to properly evaluate the use of all our physical resources and thus ensures a more balanced and proper approach in our relationship with God. Neglecting to practice tithing will negatively impact a proper biblical system of worship with far-reaching consequences both for ourselves and the church. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that provides another example of how God views a failure to tithe diligently. Written near the time of Nehemiah's struggle to set the nation of Judah aright. The context shows this also has an end-time application in this passage, because God corrects the nation in the strongest terms. Failure to tithe, he tells the people, is tantamount of robbing them, and the disobedient are in danger of serious, serious consequences. God also promises that renewed obedience in tithing will result in a blessing from him, so abundant that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is also serious about his laws and his commitments to us, and of course, about our commitments to him. Now, we're going to continue now with the New Testament and tithing, and how tithing plays a part in the New Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament and the experiences of the early church, we should consider several important points. First, the emergence of the church did not herald a radical departure from the practices of the nation of Israel. Not until several decades after the founding of the New Testament church does the book of Hebrews record a clarification of the impact the new spiritual administration of Christ had for the church and the existing priesthood. Even here, it is apparent that most laws relating to Israel were not annulled, but were sometimes different in their application. For decades, the church was regarded by the Gentiles as merely another sect of the Jews, but one that believed in the divinity of Jesus Christ. The church is the spiritual equivalent of physical Israel and is even called the Israel of God, as told in Galatians 6, verse 16. Because of physical Israel's lack of obedience, the opportunity for salvation for that time was extended beyond this people and offered to others. Those who would be called into the church from all nations, as told to us in Matthew 21:43, and yes, 1 Peter 2:9-10. You see, this new spiritual nation would provide the obedience God desired through a converted heart. No sharp break in application of laws and principles from the Old Testament came about when the church began. Indeed, the New Testament had not yet been written, and it is acknowledged that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as told to us in Ephesians 2:20. Now, the teachings and specific examples from the Old Testament, we are told, were written for the benefit of the New Testament church. And we can find that in Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. So we should pay close attention to them. In a prophecy of the time setting of Christ's second coming, we are admonished to remember the law of Moses, my servant, as told to us in Malachi 4, verse 4. It was God himself who gave his law for Israel through Moses. That law and the proper application of its principles have continuing relevance for members of God's church. Now, to me, reading this scripture and proposing on why we tithe in today's world is starting to make a lot of sense to me. And I hope it makes sense to you. Because we have instruction from Jesus Christ and the apostles on this. Now, Jesus himself clearly upheld the practicing of tithing. In a scathing rebuke of hypocritical religious leaders, he said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." I'll repeat, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. Now, as it's recorded here, only days before his death, Christ plainly confirmed that tithing should indeed be practiced, along with sincere adherence to the weightier spiritual matters the scribes and Pharisees were obviously neglecting. The Israelites supported the tribe of Levi for its service at the temple by giving the Levites God's tithe. This support provided the means for Israel to worship God and be taught according to his will, since for all practical purposes, God's message of salvation was no longer preached by the Levitical priesthood. this responsibility now fell to the New Testament church. The followers of the gospel message gave monetary and other aid to Jesus, to his disciples, and later to other laborers in the church to support them in doing the work Christ had given his church to do. And brothers and sisters, I do this every day. I am one of his laborers. I am and do the work that Christ has appointed me to do. No assistance, no support. Because examples of such support and principles relating to this are found in the New Testament passages such as Luke 8 verse 3, 10 verse 7 and 8, and 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, and yes, Philippians 4, 14 through 18. Now, the book of Hebrews describes a change in administration as the New Testament church, the spiritual temple of God, as told in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Now, this replaced the physical temple in importance. Money was now given to the New Testament apostles. And you can find that in Acts 4, verses 35 through 37. But now we also will see tithing that was abolished in Hebrews. Because Hebrews 7 first relates how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, king of Salem, and God's priest. Again, this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, as can be seen from the description of him and his titles in this passage. With the later establishment of Israel as his nation, God established a different priesthood, and tithes were given to the descendants of Levi, who served as this new priesthood. And that's Hebrews 7, verse 5. As the administration changed, the recipients of the tithes also changed. The book of Hebrews demonstrates how the practices and principles relating to the physical temple, sacrifices, and priesthood now apply to the new high priest, Jesus Christ. And that's through verses 22 through 28 of Hebrews 7. Far from this section of Scripture stating that tithing is abolished, its thrust is primarily to support the return to a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, verses 15 through 17. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is vastly superior to the priesthood of Levi in every way. It necessitated a change of the law relating to the priesthood, because the law God gave by Moses to Israel included no instruction regarding the high priest coming from Judah. Now, this change of the law had to do with a change in administration. It meant that the administration of tithing would change with this change in priesthood from that of Levi to that of Melchizedek, Christ. Thus, members of the church today continue to tithe even though the Levitical priesthood has ended, just as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the priesthood of Levi was established. Now, Paul drew on an analogy to demonstrate that as those ministering in the temple were supported by the offerings given from the church, in 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 14, he wrote, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And believe me, I do preach the gospel and I live by it, because I look at it as a matter of faith. Now, when you tithe, you are aligning your attitude and actions with universal principles originating with God, the great giver. And you can read all that in the Gospel of Matthew 10, verse 8, 19, verse 21, 20, verse 28, and Luke 6, verse 38, 12, verse 32, and Acts 20, verse 35. You see, tithing reflects the unselfishness, giving nature of our Creator, Provider. He wants us to unselfish, giving nature. He wants us to share His same mind of willing and cheerful giving, as told to us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. Through tithes and offerings, we honor God while supporting the physical means of preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ said in Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So it should be noted that anyone who tithes should do so willingly. Although God equates withholding tithes with robbing Him, as told in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, He does not force anyone to tithe. As with all obedience to God's laws, whether we tithe or not will always be based on our own decision. We're human beings. You see, the church today is not under the Levitical administration of Israel. Under that administration, tithing related to a physical nation. Today, the church is a spiritual organism, a borderless community of believers scattered throughout many nations. Now, as was the case with Abraham, no humanly legislated penalty is imposed if we do not tithe. Rather, failure to tithe incurs its own penalties. First, it diminishes our potential for effective service and responsible stewardship in God's eyes, as told to us in Luke 16:10. Then we miss out on both the physical and spiritual blessings God promises to those who give willingly. He told us in Luke 6:38. Further, we can also bring a curse on ourselves in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Making a decision to tithe is a matter of faith. For most of us, just the necessities of life consume almost all of our income. Stepping out in faith to tithe, and in this way, supporting the work of God of preaching the gospel and nourishing the church, is a scriptural obligation none of those called by God can afford to neglect. But God will surely bless those whose faith is actively backed up by good works. And they will be active participants in the most important enterprise on earth, that of proclaiming the wonderful news of the kingdom of God to this chaotic and war-weary world. Tithing is a universal principle, not restricted particular covenant. It is one that relates to each of the major administrations of God as He has worked with people throughout the centuries. Tithing applies to all people today. God defines the basics of how we are to worship Him and honoring Him with a portion of the increase He gives us is clearly a part of the worship He commands. Because deepening our relationships with God is the answer. Our faith is to tithe is founded in the realization that God owns everything, including ourselves, and that we recognize Him as both our Creator and the great giver of all good things. In giving back to God a tenth of our increase, we enter into a special relationship with our Creator and owner. We dedicate ourselves to serving Him and financially supporting Christ's commission to preach the gospel and nourish the church. In return, God promises to bless us. Tithing, then, is an intensely personal matter between you and God, a way of demonstrating the depth of your commitment to and relationship with Him. God devised the practice of tithing so we can learn to give of our possessions to further His interest on earth. By tithing, we express appreciation to God in a small but tangible way for the abundance of His possessions that He follows us to use for our material benefit. Finally, we learn to become, as He is, a giver of what we have for the benefit of others. We see tithing then as the opposite of a selfish approach to life. God stands prepared to support this generous approach by, in turn, blessing us in a variety of ways. He invites all to take Him up on His promise. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And brothers and sisters, that is Malachi 3, verse 10. I'll be right back after this song from a very, very good minister that I know. His name is Reverend Cal O'Hare. He is in Washington State, and he preaches the gospel to the incarcerated and the sick and infirmed, as I do here in Texas. I hope that the Holy Spirit will bless you and keep you and open your hearts to help the ministry that I do. And if he does, please make your checks payable to the Heritage of Faith Christian Church. And in your memo, put to the prison ministry, Pastor Scott Wernick. Mail them to the Heritage of Faith Christian Church, P.O. Box 748, Crowley, Texas 76036. And on the outside envelope, put attention to the Texas Prison Ministries, Pastor Scott Wernick. You know, talk about Matthew 27, 50 through 51 of the New King James. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Thank you, Jesus, that because you gave your life and sacrifice for ours, the veil of separation has been torn in two. And in your name, we can go directly to God in intercession. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with our prayers. Help us to remember that we can always confidently come to your throne, feeling assured that we will receive your grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. I want to thank you for listening to me this evening. I do appreciate it. I just hope some of my teachings / sermons or whatever you want to call them really touch you and get you to reading the Bible a little more and understanding that, you know what, God does love me. We're his children. He's our Father. He's the supreme creator. I love you all very much with my heart and with the heart of God. Please help me if you can to keep this ministry going. And have a blessed day. I hope you join me Thursday for the good news of the kingdom of God. Thank you and good night.